Well, last week we began a series in the book of Daniel, and we actually only got through the first two verses. And in those first two verses, we saw how God judges a nation. And it really established the context for the entire book, because what's happening in those first two verses is God is keeping his prophetic promise to bring judgment upon Judah, his people, if they ever were to rebel against him. And indeed they had. Their sins were many, and we went through them last week, and we saw that as a result of their idolatry and a result of their sin, God brought the Babylonians against them and against King Jehoiakim, and he besieged Jerusalem, and he carried captives back to Babylon. And so they would go into what we know biblically as the Babylonian captivity. And we said that God is still judging nations, and he will still do that. And we made the correlation to us today and how our country's own sins are only getting worse, and we're getting more wicked as a people, and that perhaps God's judgment on America is not far off. We also said that as we brought that message to a conclusion, was that our hope wasn't in politicians. Although we have a responsibility to vote, and we should, vote for the best candidates we possibly can, our hope is not in politicians. Our hope isn't even in the Supreme Court or in laws, because laws can help modify people's behavior so that they don't do things for fear of judgment, but laws can't change people's hearts. And so the only thing that will change people's hearts is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we said, really, as we were thinking about our country, our hope for America is really grounded in the gospel, right? And so what we need to be doing as a church, if we really care about our country and the future of our country, yes, we need to vote. Yes, we need good people in places of office. There's no question about any of that. But the thing that will make the greatest difference in our nation is to have more people who follow and love the Lord Jesus, who are in places of influence everywhere. And guess how that happens? When God's people fulfill their mission, the great commission given by Jesus to go out and to preach the gospel. And so as you and I go out and we leave these doors on a Sunday morning, we're entering a mission field, and we need to be committed to bringing the gospel of Jesus wherever we go and look for opportunities to share him wherever we go. And so that's the primary takeaway for us this morning, is that we have all been called to make disciples, and we must all engage in the work of the gospel, because it makes both an eternal difference in people's lives, and that's the primary difference we're looking to make, right? Because this world is not our home. We're aliens and strangers in a strange land, and we're just sojourning here until we reach our eternal home. But it makes an eternal difference in people's lives, but it also makes a temporal difference in society as people's hearts are changed by the gospel. Some of those differences, or some of those blessings, for example, I shared with you a few weeks ago about how in the early centuries, when the Roman families, who didn't think much of their baby daughters, would discard them, take them to the garbage heap and put them on the garbage heap to die, it was the Christians who would come, and they would take these discarded children and they would raise them as their own. It was Christians who were making a difference in society. Throughout the course of history, it's Christians that have built hospitals. It's Christians that have built orphanages. It's Christians that have cared for the poor. It's Christians that have started things like the Salvation Army. Our universities, education. Christians have been the most interested in education through the ages. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all started by solid, born-again, committed Christians for the purpose of training people in a Christian worldview. And now, of course, today they have gone astray. They've become liberal universities, but they were founded on the Word of God. And so the presence of Christians in society is part of God's common grace on our land and on our country. And so culture is changed by the presence of Christians. Imagine, I mean, just take your, let your mind wander down the imagination trail, and imagine for a moment if every politician from the president on down to the local level were born again Christians. Imagine how our society would change simply because of their influence. Imagine if every school teacher, every university professor, every person on every board of education was a committed Christian. How would that change our society? How would that make a difference in our world? It would make a tremendous difference. Well, guess how we get Christians in society? The only way for it to happen is for you and I, as we go about our business in the world, is to make disciples, is to go and take the gospel with us, to tell people of the love of Jesus and his power to save from the sin, from the penalty and the power of sin, and to change people's hearts. That's the only way it's done. Now, I know it'll never be the case that every person in all these places will be Christians, but we can make a difference, and some of them will. And I think that if we as a church, and if the churches all over America would take seriously the Great Commission, would realize that we're not just here for cushy seats to come on Sunday morning and, you know, hear a message that maybe inspires us, maybe it doesn't, whatever might happen, and sing a song we like and tolerate a song we don't like and go on and have lunch and go about our week. Listen, if we would take seriously this mission of going out into our world and bringing the gospel to the world, it will change our culture and our society. It can't but, as Christians, have influence in America. And so the church needs to get back to its original calling and get serious about its God-given mission in the world. So what do we need to know about the gospel? And this is really a continuation from last week, because I wanted to take the very last thing we said and really expand on it so that we would be motivated to go out into the world with the gospel. So what do we need to know about the gospel as it pertains to this evil day in which we live and its ability to make a difference in our world? Number one, we need to know that the gospel is a powerful gospel. We need to know that the gospel is a powerful gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel of Jesus Christ is a powerful gospel. It is a gospel of power. It has the power to penetrate a stubborn and unbelieving heart. Think in the Bible, just think Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a man who was on a mission to eliminate Christianity from the world in his day. He hated Christians. He was killing Christians. He had government authority to put Christians to death, to throw them into prison, and to persecute them in whatever way he possibly could. And so this man was on a mission. He was a Christian hater. He didn't believe in Jesus. And so if ever there was a hater and persecutor of a Christian and Christianity, it was this man known as Saul. But then God got a hold of him, right? God got a hold of Saul, and Saul's eyes were opened, and Saul became a believer in the Lord Jesus, and his life was completely turned around, so that where he was once a passionate persecutor of the church, now he becomes Paul, from Saul to Paul, and he becomes Paul, the most prominent evangelist and apostle of the church in the first century, who planted churches literally all over the world of his day and endured the persecution that he was giving out to people when he was unsaved. And the gospel of Jesus Christ has that kind of power. It has the power to save from God's wrath. It has the power to forgive sin. All sin, the vilest sin you can imagine, the gospel has the power to save from that. The gospel has the power to make a sinner righteous, to change their heart, to change their life. It has the power to take the most evil people on earth and make them new creations in Christ and turn their life around so that they become God-fearing people who love and serve the Lord Jesus. The gospel can do that, and only the gospel can do that. A president can't do that. A congressman can't do that. A Supreme Court judge can't do that. A law can't do that. Nothing can do that except the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the most powerful influence that you and I have at our disposal to make a difference in our country. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he reminded them of this power and this powerful work in their own lives. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 through 9, it says, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned from idols to God, from idols to serve a living and a true God." Now, you can't just kind of skim over that without getting the full impact of it. The Thessalonians were as deeply entrenched in paganism as you can imagine. They were idol worshipers, and idolatry and the worship of idols involved things that were terrible. And so these were people that were convinced that their idol gods were real, and they were serving and worshiping their idol gods. Just like today, we have people who, for example, worship Mother Earth, right? They think the nature and the world and the universe is God, and maybe they're pantheistic, or they just make idols out of these things, and that is the focus of their lives. Or people who are committed to the teachings of a cult that deny the deity of Jesus, or an eternal hell, or the Trinity, or these core doctrines, and they're leading whole masses of people astray. Or the occult. A cult denies core doctrines. The occult is into like the Satanism and the witchcraft and demonism and those things. And there are people in our world, just like the Thessalonians, who are into all kinds of pagan garbage and junk and worship of false gods. And the gospel came to the Thessalonians, and what did they do? They turned from their idols. They rejected them. And they turned to serve a living and a true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. That's how their lives were changed, by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel can do. It can turn a pagan idol worshiper into a God worshiper. It can open the eyes of those blinded by darkness of sin and cause them to turn from sin and to serve God. And yes, there are many people in our world who are in that kind of condition. They are blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. They are blinded by error. They are worshiping false gods or no god. They are struggling with sin because they are slaves to sin. Their lives are unraveling, even though they may not even understand that their lives are unraveling. And the only thing that has power to bring a change to all that is the gospel. And so you and I should never be ashamed of the gospel, nor should we lose our confidence in the ability of the gospel to penetrate hearts, because it is the thing that can penetrate a heart of stone and bring men and women out of the darkness of sin and into the light of God's righteousness. Number two, we need to know that the gospel changes lives, and this kind of follows on the gospel's power. There are many and various sins that hold people in bondage. People are slaves to those sins. That means they can't do anything but live in sin. They are under God's judgment because of those sins, and they will reap both temporal consequences, because Romans 1 says, "For the wrath of God is," present tense, "is being revealed against all ungodliness," and they'll reap eternal consequences for their sins, because someday they're going to stand before the great white throne judgment and be cast out from the presence of God forever. And the Bible gives names to these sins. It calls them out. Things like adultery and fornication and homosexuality and drunkenness and stealing and covetousness and lying and hatred and idolatry and murder and bitterness, and the list goes on and on and on. Just look at the sin lists in the Bible, and there are so many. And these are not only, this is important, these are not only things people do. People tell lies, right? People commit adultery. People worship idols. But the Bible also tells us that they are what people are. So that the Bible refers to them as liars, or murderers, or adulterers, or homosexuals, or drunks, etc. Now, here's the beauty and the power of the gospel to change lives. This is one of the most amazing passages in the Bible, in my opinion. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Watch this. Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Unrighteous people cannot go to heaven. Do not be deceived. Don't think otherwise. Neither, now look at how it's labeling people. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that could be the end of it, but it's not. Watch what comes next. Such were some of you. Past tense. You were those things. You were them. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. See, when a person is transformed through faith by the power of the gospel, they are no longer what they were. They are changed. They're no longer to be identified, even though they may still struggle with those things they did in their unsaved life, in their unregenerate life, because sanctification is a lifelong process, right? But they're no longer identified as those things. Now they are saints in Jesus Christ. They have a new identity, not because of who they are, not because of what they've done, but because of who Jesus is and because of what Jesus has done. They have been washed. They have been sanctified. That means to be set apart for God. They have been justified. The guilt has been removed and the righteousness of Christ has been imputed. You are no longer liars, no longer adulterers, no longer homosexuals, no longer idolaters. You are now in Jesus Christ. You are saints. Isn't that amazing? And that's what the gospel has power to do. And so we preach the gospel, we obey the Great Commission because it changes lives. I think for me in my lifetime, probably one of the greatest examples of this, many of you remember Chuck Colson, right? He was known as Richard Nixon's hatchet man. How'd you like that title? I mean, that tells you how bad he was, right? How mean this guy was. He was notorious for his involvement in the Watergate scandal. And he was a sinner and criminal par excellence. He could say with the Apostle Paul, "I was the chief of sinners." And he was sent to a federal penitentiary for his crimes. And as his life was unraveling because of his sin against society and against God, a friend gave him, by the name of Thomas Phillips, gave him a copy of Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. Colson read Mere Christianity and was converted. He became a believer in the Lord Jesus. Now, you want to see a change of life. People laughed at him. They said, "Oh, he's just faking conversion to, you know, so he can get some leniency for all these crimes he committed." Chuck Colson went on to become such a powerful advocate for Christianity. He founded Prison Fellowship so he could go back into the prisons and take the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that were just like him. Did he believe in the power of the gospel? You bet he did. He started Breakpoint, which is a Christian radio show, which commented on the culture and defended Christianity. He was a powerful apologist and advocate for the Christian faith. And this is why we should pray for our politicians. Because God can change their hearts. Doesn't matter who they are. Doesn't matter what name you put on them. Doesn't matter how evil they are. Doesn't matter how bad they are. Doesn't matter how entrenched in their own wickedness they are. If God penetrates their heart with the gospel, they will be transformed even as Colson was. Number three, we need to know that the gospel is good news precisely because of the bad news. You see, the bad news is that people are sinners. Were you ever in a situation like this? I mean, good news is good news no matter what. But it's really good news when it counters the bad news. Have you ever been in a situation where there was something really bad that was impending upon your life? And you had no control over it. All you were doing was waiting for, you know, the shoe to fall. You were waiting for the inevitable, and the phone rings or there's a knock on the door and somebody brings you some news, and your response was, "Oh, that is the best news I've ever heard in my life." Why? Because you were just saved from whatever the bad news was about to bring upon you. Well, the gospel is good news because of the bad news, and sinners are under the wrath and judgment of God, and that is the bad news. Colossians 3, 5 and 6 says, "Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things," don't miss that, "it is because of these things and things like this that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience." God's wrath comes for sin in general, yes, because we're born with a sin nature. We have the sin principle dwelling within us, and that's what makes us sinners. But we are guilty of sins. We are guilty of transgressing the law of God, of violating His holiness. And for these specific kinds of sins, the wrath of God will come. And so before anyone can accept the good news of forgiveness of sin in Jesus Christ, they need to know what sin is and that they're guilty of it. So as Christians, we're entrusted with the gospel and given the responsibility to share it with others. And so we should never minimize or sugarcoat or accept or endorse sin in any way whatsoever. We must call it what it is and be willing to identify it in its various expressions, because it is what people need to be saved from, both its penalty and its power. And they're not going to be saved until they know what it is they need to be saved from. And that's why the Bible doesn't just speak of sin generically, but it identifies various expressions of sin. People need to know exactly what they are doing that's a violation of God's holiness and His law, and that for which they are guilty and deserving of God's wrath. You know what we're falling into the trap of today, even in the church, even among Christians? This whole nonsense. This makes me so disgusted, I can't stand it. Let me tell you how I really feel. Of political correctness. It's nonsense. And we're being conditioned to believe somehow we gotta be these namsy-pamsy people who are so politically correct we can't hurt anybody's feelings. Well, let me tell you, until somebody's feelings get hurt over their sin, they're not gonna get saved. But here's something interesting related to that idea. We find it in the Word of God. You and I are to expose sin. Yeah. That is, we're not just to sit around with our mouths shut and accept it or tolerate it, that the sin that we see in our society. We're not supposed to be silent and allow sinners to assume they're not doing anything wrong or that they're not in danger of judgment. Look at Ephesians 5:11. God tells us, "Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness." And He could have put a period there. He says, "Instead, expose them." What do you do when you expose something? You bring it to light. You call it out. It means to shine the light on something that's hidden by the darkness so that it is now seen. It means to make it known for what it is. I think of a rock. You know, as a kid, many of you have probably done this. You've turned over a rock. Maybe you're looking for garter snakes or salamanders or something, right? And you turn over a rock, and it's just dozens of creepy, crawly, slimy things under that rock. And they don't just look up at you and go, "Whoa, who are you?" Right? They scatter, and they go back in their holes and under other rocks because they don't want to be exposed. Jesus said that men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. They want to stay under the cover of darkness. God says to you and I as Christians, we are not to participate in those deeds of darkness. Instead, You have a mandate, and I have a mandate. Expose them. Go out in society, get out of the world, and stand up and be willing to say, that's wrong. That's bad. That's evil. That we gotta stop. That can't continue to go on. And people, some people do that. And praise God for those people. Because otherwise, we just sit around, we stick our head in the sand, or we bemoan our culture and our society, while it all just unravels and gets worse and worse and worse and worse. God says, expose the evil deeds. Now, number four, we need to know that the gospel is the good news that Jesus died for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. Jesus bore our sins, plural, specific acts of sin in his body on the cross. Again, he didn't just die for some vague concept of sin. When he died on the cross, the Old Testament tells us that God laid our sins, our iniquities were laid on him. That means every sin we committed, not just that we were sinners, but every sin we committed was put on Jesus so that he could pay the just price for that evil thing, that sinful thing that we did. He was being punished for specific sins committed by specific people. He was pouring his wrath out on his son for every kind of sexual immorality, for demon worship, for selfishness, for every lie that had ever been told, for every gossip that had ever been spread, for drunkenness, for prostitution, for pimping prostitutes, for abducting children to be used in the sex slave industry. Do you know Jesus died for that sin? Because those people can be saved by the power of God too, because Jesus didn't come to save righteous people. There are no righteous people. Jesus came to save sinners. He came for murderers and wife beaters and people who commit incest and people who participate in ethnic cleansing and acts of terror and human sacrifice. Jesus came for all those sins and died for them all, that whoever would believe the gospel and look to the cross could have it all washed away and they could become a new creation in Christ. And that's why as Christians, although we are to hate the sin that God hates, we're to expose sin for what it is, and we're to resist evil in this world. We're to do all that, but we are also called to love the sinner, even as Christ does. And here's how we love sinners: by praying for them, praying for their salvation, praying for God's blessing on them, praying for his common grace to shower down in their lives. Because Paul tells us in Romans that it's the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. It's God's kindness that comes and overwhelms and leads to repentance. So pray for that. We need to show compassion for them in their suffering. We need to treat them with human dignity. Whoever they are and whatever they've done, they are to be treated with human dignity. And of course, we love them by helping to introduce them to Jesus, who is the greatest expression of love we can show to anyone. That is what we're called to do. What we need to know about the gospel that we preach is that it is a life-saving gospel, a powerful gospel that changes lives. Changed lives change society, and a society changed by God's gospel may just escape the judgment of God. Father, we thank you for our time here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ by which we were saved. In his name we pray. Amen. We'll ask the elders to come down as we prepare for the Lord's table. And we do have the elements of the gospel before us, don't we? The bread representing the body of our Lord Jesus and the cup representing his shed blood. And we need one more. Bill, come on up. We got Bill. Dan, okay, Dan. You know, don't all come at once, right? No. and as we participate in the Lord's table this morning, and you take the bread and you take the cup, would you see it through fresh eyes? Would you see it in the way that it was meant to be seen? That it is what these elements represent that bring radical change to the human heart. And the implication for society is that, particularly in our case, America will be a better place. Father, thank you for this table this morning. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the death of Jesus. And thank you that you have called us as Christians to be salt and light in the world. That means we have an impact on our culture. We shine the light, we bring goodness, we bring flavor, we preserve. Thank you for that. Thank you for blessing our nation with many Christians within it. And might we be a people who are willing to take that message everywhere we go. And now, bless us as we participate in this table, we pray. Scripture that you bore our sins in your own body. I'm not sure we can even completely fathom what that means, nor how it was accomplished. But we know that it's true. We thank you, Jesus, for being willing to do that, to bear not just what we might term the respectable sins, but the vilest of transgressions. In your own body, that people might come to know you as Savior. We thank you for that. Thank you for bearing our sins and for the forgiveness that we have in you. Amen. And Lord, you gave your blood on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. Your word tells us that we are released from our sins by your blood. You allowed the nails to be driven through your hands and feet, the spear through your side, the whip to your back, and the crown of thorns to your head. Because, Lord Jesus, you were driven by your love for us. And we would say this morning that we love you, and we are here to serve you as we live in this world. And so give us the grace. Enable us, empower us as we go out into the world to be servants of the living God who will testify to the power of the gospel and the lives of those who will believe in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you leave this morning, you're about to enter the mission field, aren't you? Remember what Jesus said? As the Father has sent me,